sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There too an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand. Stand upon His merit, I know no other stand, not in where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land.
Turned off. Thank you, Miss Camp. You noticed she came over before she sang and showed me the song and said, "Preacher, this was written in the 1800s. Do you remember it?" Yes, I was there when they first sang the song, and good night. You have to put up with a lot when you pastor this bunch of people. But it's a lot of fun. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I was born so long ago that my memory's slipping a little bit, and pardon me if I have trouble every now and then. 1 John chapter 5. Stand, if you will, out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we shall begin to read in verse number 1 and read this chapter of only 21 verses. John, and by the way, the theme of 1 John is that we might know that we know that we know we're saved. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, let me stop there. We are a trichotomy, our being. We're body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is saved. Our spirit is made alive at the new birth. Our body has not yet experienced that salvation. We have the gift of salvation in this earthen vessel. This body will not experience the full redemption that's in Christ until the first resurrection at the rapture. Then we'll be given a new body, a changed body, a glorified body, likened to the resurrected body of Christ. Then this body will catch up to where our soul and spirit are now in Christ. And we'll be eternally, completely saved. Now, if you have accepted Christ, your soul is saved, your spirit has been quickened and made alive so you can have a relationship with God. That part of us that sins is not the spiritual being, it's the flesh, it's the body, it's the body. So God can say we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. I'm saved, and I have witnesses to prove it. I'm saved, and I have witnesses to prove it. Father, help me this morning as we bring the message you've given us to preach today. And may you help those that are struggling with their salvation to settle it forever in Christ. And may you give assurance to every saved person here today that they too might know that they're saved and understand that there are witnesses that speak up before God and to the world in their behalf, stating that they're saved. And then, Heavenly Father, if they are not saved, I pray that this would be that wonderful day when you'd save their soul and they'd begin that journey as they live for you and serve you this side of glory. Thank you for eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Thank you that you not only saved us, but you keep us. And you have promised to present the saved faultless before the Father, which is in heaven. Now, Lord Jesus, help us to listen on purpose, look at our life, and settle the question forever. Am I saved? If we can say yes, may we rejoice in the assurance that you give us. And if we're not saved, may we not let another day pass without settling that matter forever in our heart and before God. We thank you for what you shall do today. Fill me with thy spirit, speak through me, and we'll thank you in advance for what you shall do in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, if you will, verse 6, 7, and 8. The Bible says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word," that word is Logos, meaning Jesus, the Son, "the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one." Now, I want to use that as the basis for our salvation, as our message about I'm saved and I have witnesses to prove it. It's a sad fact, but it's true that there is so much religion in the world today and so few people in religion who really know that they're saved and have a home in heaven. It would seem to me that Christianity and religion ought to provide assurance of a person's salvation. And it does if we follow the Word of God. The Epistle of 1 John was written in order that we might examine our life and compare it to what God says, in order that we might know, yes or no, that we're truly saved. Not everyone here today is saved. Not everyone here today is saved. You may be sitting next to someone who in the next hour or the next week will face hell forever. It may be you that's the lost person and not the neighbor sitting next to you in the pew. The happiest people in all the world ought to be those of us who know that we're saved. Oh, what a joy to be saved and know it. I can't imagine going to bed at night wondering if I died, would I go to heaven? I can't imagine putting my head on the pillow wondering, is everything all right? Will I make it or will I go to hell? I can't imagine getting my car in the morning and starting out on my job wondering, if something happened today, would it be heaven or hell? It's a joy to know that you're saved. At the same time, if you are not saved, you should be one of the most miserable people around. I just imagine you don't like to think about death or facing God at the judgment or eternity because you're not saved. You know you're lost. And the Bible says the lost are condemned already. The Bible tells us plainly that every unsaved person is on his way to a forever hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. Some of you are miserable today because you're confused about salvation. You'd like to be saved, but you don't know for sure how to be saved. Well, this morning in the message entitled, I'm Saved and I Have Witness to Prove It, I want to point out the following three thoughts. Number one, the way of salvation. Number two, witnesses of our salvation. And number three, a warning both to the saved and the unsaved. First of all, the way of salvation for every sinner. Now let me say emphatically this morning that God doesn't get some to heaven by one means and others to heaven by different means. God has only one way of salvation. The way of salvation is Jesus Christ and none other. Salvation is not a plan, it's not a prayer, it's not a religion, it is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Bible very plainly tells us in verse number 1 that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we're born of God. We can be born of God. Verse number 11, he says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. In verse number 12, every word in that verse is a one-syllable word because God wants even those who have the poorest reading record to be able to know and understand. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God wants us to know it and to know it plainly. Now notice, first of all, the way of salvation is not through a church. It's not through a religion. It's not through a preacher, a priest, or a pope. It's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the God-made and God-provided way of salvation for all. Every person who wants to be saved has to come the same way they have to come trusting Jesus Christ. I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is not just a good way of salvation, nor is he the best way of salvation. He is the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only provision God has made for the sinner's salvation. And his assurance of salvation, it's the only means that God has made for us in order that we might have peace about our salvation and our eternity. Jesus Christ. If you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you have no assurance and you have no peace and you never will, because Jesus alone is the way of salvation. You accept him by faith. Now, how can I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven? Well, by believing that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came into this world to save sinners, to save you, to save me. Verse number 1, verse number 5, verse number 13, all let us know that he has written these things in order that we might know the Savior and that we might accept Him and know that we are saved. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God requires you and me to exercise a personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. You don't get saved because Mama got saved. You don't get included just because Daddy got saved. Salvation is not a family matter. It's a personal matter. Now, every person in the family can get saved. And there's incidents in the Bible where God tells us that it happened that way. Daddy got saved, Mama got saved, and all the children's got saved. Whole family. But God requires us, everyone, personally, to put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. God wants each one of us to depend on Christ Jesus alone to do everything necessary to save us. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not me depending on me to do everything necessary to save me, but depending on Jesus, that He has done everything necessary for my salvation. You say, "Preacher, I don't really care for that." Well, then you can pay for your own sin. You can go to hell forever and ever and ever and pay for your own sin. But God wants you to be saved. And God provided one way where we might be saved, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. As long as we're depending on ourselves and our good works, or anything or any person, God cannot save us. Salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. As long as we're depending on ourselves, we'll never get saved. We've got to come to that place where we come to the end of self and realize that we are lost and depend totally upon Jesus Christ. You say, "Now, preacher, that's just not normal." That's right. Salvation is not normal. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And it comes when we put our trust in Jesus Christ alone. And then may I say, there's some evidences of our salvation as stated in this chapter. First of all, a person gets saved. It's not a make-believe salvation. He has a genuine love for Christ. Whosoever is born believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him, that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So that verse tells us that there's a genuine love for Christ. But that verse tells us something else. That if you're truly saved, you're going to love the brethren. You're going to love other saved people. Amen. With an equal love. I hear people all the time say, "Well, I don't go to church because I don't like to be around other Christians." Well, something's wrong with you and what you call salvation. If you've been born again, you love Christ and you love those who have been born again also. The Bible states it very plainly. But not only that, the Bible tells us that another evidence of our salvation is not only our love for Christ and our equal love for those who are saved, but there's a sincere desire to obey God and His Word. Look at verse 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and this His commandments are not grievous." I hear people all the time say, "Well, bless God, I don't want to live by the Bible." Well, they're telling me they have a problem with God and with Christ, and their salvation has a big question mark by it. If I know when I got saved, I wanted to please God. I wanted to know how to please Him. I got saved and suddenly I cared about what the Word of God says. There's a sincere desire to obey God and His Word. There is a desire to obey God that's stronger than family ties. There is an under, understanding that obedience in God's sight is better than offering a sacrifice. God tells us plainly in His Word in 1 Samuel 15, chapter 15, verse 22, that to obey is better than sacrifice. Another evidence of our salvation is a growing dislike for sin in our life and in the world around us. I'll be honest with you, there's places I have to go and I feel dirty when I go there. Some of the music you have to listen to, you have to put up with, some of the things you have to walk through, some of the people you have to be around, I feel dirty. Why? Because sin is an abomination to God. Sin cost God His Son shed blood. And we who have been saved ought to have a growing dislike for sin. We also have the evidence of answered prayer to assure us. When you get saved, you become a part of the family of God, and prayer is a privilege of the child of God to ask petitions of their Heavenly Father. Prayer is not a privilege for the unsaved. The only prayer an unsaved can pray that God will hear and answer is that, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me." But God tells us that we that are saved, that we can pray and know that our petitions will be heard. God will hear our prayers. And all the wonderful fact of answered prayer. Every answered prayer is an assurance of our salvation. And may I say to you, if you pray and you get no answer, you ought to check your heart. You ought to check your salvation. Then the fact that our will and God's will are more and more becoming the same. I want to please God. When I got saved, my plans became secondary to God's plan. As I grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord, more and more, God's will and my will began to be the same. Is that evident in your life? It's not evident in the life of the unsaved person. They don't want to please God. They don't care about God. But you can be saved and know it, and here's some evidences of your salvation. How many of those could you see in your life? If none of them are there, why do you think you're saved? Now I want you to consider, secondly, the witnesses of our salvation. I won't read these verses again. I'm going to just start in this point. A witness of our salvation is one who can testify on our behalf that we're truly saved. Now let me tell you something. Salvation is an inward thing. It begins in here before it shows up out here. But the moment we're saved, we have witnesses to prove it. Or we ought to have 6 different witnesses. 3 in heaven, 3 on earth, to prove our salvation. Now notice that the Scripture tells us there are 3 witnesses in heaven who can testify in our behalf. Look at the Bible. It says there are 3 that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Heavenly Father, that's God. He knows to whom He has given His salvation. He has recorded our salvation birth in His record book. He is a witness for the saved, and He's a witness against the pretender. He knows. He is the one to whom we've been reconciled. He forgave us. He pardoned us. And it was God who heard our prayer for salvation. We have a witness in heaven. God of all eternity can step forth in behalf of the smallest, newest, weakest Christian and say, "They're mine. And I have record to prove it. They're saved." Oh, the Heavenly Father is the witness in heaven for every saved person. But not only that, the Bible tells us the Word, that's Jesus, The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down a little further it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus is a witness in heaven of every saved person's salvation. He is our great high priest. He intercedes for us. He knows if we have trusted Him as our Savior. He is the custodian of all our prayers. He knows and remembers when we called upon Him to save us. He alone applied His shed blood to cover and blot out our sins. Jesus is a witness in the saved person's behalf in heaven. The devil can accuse. The devil can point fingers. But Jesus stands up and says, they're saved. Their sins are paid for. They're under the blood. They've been born again. Their name is written in heaven. They belong to God. Oh, thank God for the witness of Christ in heaven. But the Bible also said that the Holy Ghost is a witness for us in heaven. He is the one who convicts us of our sin. He is the power of the new birth. He's the one who quickened us and made the sinner alive at salvation. It is the Holy Ghost who indwells the believer and seals the believer, assuring them that they are saved. He is God's mark of ownership, showing that the believer belongs to God. Oh, thank God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in heaven is a witness for all time, now and for eternity to come, that I have been born again. He knows the blood mark is on me. He sees the brand of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon me. He knows that I belong to God. He knows that my sin has been blotted out. And they are witnesses together in our behalf in heaven. But the Bible says that there are three that bear witness of our Savior and our salvation on earth also. Look at verse number 8. There are three that bear witness on earth or in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now notice, first of all, he tells us that the Holy Spirit is not only in heaven, but he's within us. Jesus promised that when he went back to the Father, he is going to do a new thing. He is going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell us and live in us. Our body was going to become his temple, and he would be the one in us to convict of sin, to lead us, to guide us, to comfort, and so forth. And the Holy Spirit in us is a witness to us that we've been born again. Every time the Christian begins to doubt a little bit, he reads the scripture, the Holy Spirit says, you've done that. You're the child of God. You've been blood bought. Oh, thank God for the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is a witness of God within the believer, that we might know we have passed from death unto life. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Jesus said in John 16:8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Oh, I thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God's sealing in our life, putting God's brand on us, that we belong to God. It's a testimony that the transaction has been made. Our sins have been forgiven. God has accepted the payment of the blood of Jesus in our behalf. Whew. Not only is the Holy Spirit within us a witness of our salvation, the water, the Bible says, is a witness of our salvation. You say, what does that mean, baptism? Baptism, God used baptism to introduce Jesus as Messiah when he entered into his public ministry. Remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and he went down under the water and raised up out of the water? the Spirit descended in the form of a dove and lit upon him, and God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now let me ask you, had you been there and you saw the dove descend from heaven, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove and light upon him, and the glow of God was upon him, and you heard the voice of God speak audibly from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What would you have done? I said, "Man, this is the one. This is Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting on." The water introduced Jesus, was used to introduce Jesus as Messiah. May I say also, likewise, the water in believers' baptism introduces the sinner as a newly saved child of God. It is the believer's public profession of his faith in Christ. And something is wrong in your heart and your life when you want to go to heaven, but you don't want to be identified and publicly profess Christ in believers' baptism. This is a witness on the earth that you're saved. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Colossians 2:12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." So there is the Holy Spirit within us, a witness of our salvation. Believers' baptism is a public witness of our salvation. And the blood of Jesus is a witness to us of our salvation. The blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary is a witness before God that this sinner and his sins are paid for, forgiven, blotted out of heaven's book, and will never be remembered again. Likewise, the blood of Christ is a witness to the devil that this particular sinner has been born again, and he is eternally saved. The blood of Christ is God's wordless sermon to the world, to the angels, and even to the devil, telling the story that the believer's sins are paid in full. He is pardoned. He is purchased. He is redeemed. And he is reconciled to God. And I'm here to tell you today, because of these witnesses in heaven and on the earth, God knows I'm saved. Jesus knows I'm saved. The Holy Spirit knows I'm saved. I know I'm saved. The devil knows I'm saved. I'm going to tell you, we're saved if we put our trust in Jesus. And we've got witnesses to prove them. Now do you have all of those witnesses in your life? The one witness that we have to personally decide to obey for ourselves is that of baptism. The blood was applied when we trusted Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwelt us when we trusted Jesus. But now then, having asked Jesus to be my Savior, now I must confess Him in order to have the witness of the water. That's believer's baptism. That is your public confession of faith. It's not writing an article and putting it in the newspaper. It's not walking down the aisle of the church and saying, "I'm saved." It's not writing a letter to all of your friends. God's public profession of your faith, that is a witness to others that see you that you've been born again, is believer's baptism. The water is a witness on earth. Well, let me finish. There's also a warning I want to give to all who have received Christ as their Savior. Look at verse number 16. "If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." And then here is that little statement there is a sin unto death. May I say, first of all, a Christian can sin after he gets saved. Getting saved does not mean this body is never going to sin again. But when we sin, God will chasten us. God will spank us. He'll correct us. The chastisement of God in His children's life is another witness that we're saved. If you're living in sin and God does not spank you, God does not chasten you, then you better check up, because you're lying about your salvation. You say, how can you say that? Because God says it. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all saved are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're pretending. You're illegitimate. You're not a child of God if you can live in sin and God not chasten you. God's chastisement is to correct us because of our sin and to bring us back into a right relationship with God in order that we might enjoy that sweet fellowship with Him. So there is a sin. There are sins that we can commit that are not unto death. But look at verse 16 too. B. A Christian can sin a sin that is unto death. God says, warning Christians, you better be careful. You can sin a sin that'll bring death. Now you listen to what I'm about to say. I do not find anywhere in the Bible that is one particular certain sin. The moment you commit it, zap, God kills you. I don't find that. But I find on many occasions God exercising this judgment, this chastisement of death in the lives of sinning Christians for different sins. I believe a sin unto death is not a particular sin, but it is a time in our life when we have, as saved people, sinned and rebelled and willfully sinned, and He gave us space to repent and get right, and we refused. We keep on going on in our sin and rebellion, and finally God says, you've gone too far. Now get ready to meet God in judgment. Let me give you examples. Sapphira and Ananias. Sapphira and Ananias were Christians who were judged by God. God killed them both because they vowed a vow unto God and broke it willfully. They went too far. They went too far. I look in the Old Testament, I think about a man named Achan who disobeyed God. He went too far when he disobeyed God's direct command. And God said, all right, as a result of this, you're going to be stoned and your family is going to be stoned with you. You say, man, that's terrible. It's a terrible thing for those of us who call ourselves children of God to willfully sin and rebel against God. There comes a time when a holy God gets tired of our rebellion and says, children, you've gone too far. Now get ready to meet God. I read in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, when they went too far, when they ignored the teachings of Paul concerning the Lord's Supper and turned it not into a memorial service of remembering the suffering and dying of Jesus for us, but they turned it into a gluttonous feast. They went on further and committed fornication and adultery. God said in 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many have died prematurely. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, but beware. Don't play with it. Don't treat it lightly. It's a precious gift. God wants us to love Him and serve Him and honor Him. And He warns us that we can sin and we can ask God to forgive us of our sin, and He will. But you better be careful when you continue to rebel and ignore God, and you get to that place where God says, you've gone too far. There is a sin unto death. I believe in the 43 years of ministry that I've gone through, that I've preached numerous funerals of Christians that died prematurely for no apparent reasons. They ought to be alive. This is God's warning to us. God wants us to be saved and know it. But He says, listen, when you get saved, you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. We don't have the liberty to live in sin and rebellion to God. We're to live to glorify Him and honor Him. And beware of the spirit that's in us, when we can sin and we can hate and we can rebel and we can go against God's word and think that we're going to get by with it. No, God's not going to let us get by with it. And there comes a time when He chastens us for the last time and says, heaven will be better off with you in it, and the earth would be better off with you out of it. So He takes us home. You say, preacher, that's terrible. What's worse than a Christian dying under the judging hand of God? Well, I can tell you plainly what's worse. A sinner dying having never been saved. Because there's no heaven for you. There's no hope for you. There's just hell without God forever and forever in an eternal fire where the worm dieth not. And the fire is never quenched. And I say to you today, it is bad to die as an unfaithful Christian. God has had to deal with your sin. However, it's far worse to die without Christ as Savior and spend forever in hell. Now, how about you? Are you saved or lost? If you're saved, you have witnesses in heaven to prove it. You have witnesses within you to prove it. You have a witness you can give to proclaim that you're saved, and that's believer's baptism. How about you? Is there any evidence that you're saved? Are there any witnesses in heaven on your behalf? Are there any witnesses on earth that declare that you've been born again? Is there a witness within you declaring that you're saved? Oh, lost sinner, your greatest need is to get saved and know it. Then live your life for the Lord Jesus. I challenge you to trust Him today as your Savior. I challenge you, if you're saved and you've not been baptized, obey Him today. And I give this warning to saved and unsaved alike. First of all, to the saved, be careful. Be careful. God didn't save you to continue to live in sin. There comes a time when God says you've gone too far, and God will take you on to heaven. But oh, my dear friend, without Christ, what's far worse than having to face God prematurely? As a Christian, is having to face God in your sins without Jesus and without hope. Trust Him today. Accept Him today. Get right with Him today. Obey Him today. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, that's our message this morning. We've tried.